Good morning. My name is Miranda, and I serve on the Pastors Council, and it is a joy and a privilege to speak this morning. As we journey through the season of Lent, we are walking through a series called Portraits of Christ. Together each week, we are exploring different aspects of Christ's character in order to develop a clear and accurate picture of who God is. I grew up with limited television stations, but one of the stations that we did have was PBS. Antiques Roadshow, Sewing with Nancy, and The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross were all series that I watched as a child. For those of you familiar with Bob Ross, it may evoke memories of titanium white, cadmium yellow, happy little trees, and sayings like, "We don't make mistakes, we just have happy accidents." Bob was sharing his love of painting with the public television audience. He would start each painting by laying down background colors, slowly moving towards the foreground, applying paint layer by layer, adding mountains, water, trees, clouds, light, shadow, texture, and color. Like a Bob Ross painting, in which each new layer added dimension, interest, and clarity to the emerging picture, so too with Christ, who is not a one-dimensional being. Each aspect of Christ's character helps us to know him more fully, more clearly, more truthfully. And in knowing Christ, we know God. As it says in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Imagine going to an art gallery wearing a set of goggles that gives you an extreme case of tunnel vision. You can only see one element or section of the painting at a time. Now, what you see may be true, it's vivid and clear, but you miss out on the whole picture or the whole story being told by the artist. You miss how the different elements in the piece relate to and inform one another. We can do this with Christ, focusing on one true aspect of his nature while ignoring others. If we only emphasize one or even a select few of Jesus' characteristics, we get an incomplete picture of who he is. This makes it easier to wield Jesus as a weapon or twist him to our own needs and desires. Each of Christ's attributes are interrelated, giving us a more complete and true understanding of who he is. Why does this matter? In John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies, he writes, "We become like our vision of God. Is God harsh and demanding, asking more than we can give? Is he weak and needy, longing for approval and attention? We need to learn, and in some cases, unlearn, who we think Jesus is in order to follow him well." Before we move on, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are present here this morning. And we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to learn and in some cases unlearn who we have understood you to be. Would you help us to see you and to know you as you really are? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. From the days of Abraham, God had chosen a group of people to live differently from the nations around them. Not to be isolated elitists, but to be a signpost to a God who created and cared deeply for all people. Their lives were meant to be an example of a different way to live in relationship to one another and to God. In their pursuit of right living, people began adding additional rules to help clarify God's law. Called the Pharisees, this group were known for emphasizing their traditions and interpretations of the law over the law itself. A written record of these traditions is called the Mishnah and contains thousands of additional clarifying rules to the law we find in Scripture. Now, I can't fairly comment on the intentions of the Pharisees as they tried to interpret the law and bring clarity to it. Their intentions may have been good. The resulting burden that they placed on people trying to live in obedience to God, though, was heavy. Even without the additions of the Pharisees' interpretations, people were already hard-pressed to be able to keep the whole law. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." And in Galatians 3:24, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith." The law served a good purpose, but no one could obey it perfectly all of the time. The law revealed humans' inability to save themselves, pointing to our need of God, and would ultimately find its fulfillment in Jesus. In verse 28 of this morning's passage, Jesus is speaking directly to the people who have found themselves under the unbearable weight of the Pharisees' expectations. Jesus observes in Matthew 23:4 that the Pharisees tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. It is to the people longing to be made right with God, but who were burdened by a system of works and rules that were heavy, that Jesus speaks these words. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And here we watch Jesus add a brushstroke onto his portrait. "I am gentle and humble in heart." For the Israelites, the heart was the center of the human intellect, emotion, and will. The heart was where you made choices and what motivated you to carry through on those choices. In Scripture, we get a picture that all is not well with the human condition, or the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Mark 7:21-23 says that, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." In James 4:8, we are reminded that our hearts need to be purified. "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." In Joel 2:12, God tells the Israelites to return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Our hearts, our intellect, emotions, and will have been corrupted, and without any intervention are inclined towards death. In Jesus, we find a heart, a mind, emotions, and will that have not been corrupted by sin. As it says in Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And what do we find there in Jesus' heart? Gentleness and humility. These particular words, gentle and humble, may bring to mind a variety of different images. So it's important this morning to define them in order for us to be on the same page. We're going to define gentleness as power under control, and humility as having a right-sized or a correct view of oneself. We can see Jesus demonstrating these characteristics throughout the gospel accounts, starting with the incarnation. Jesus submits his power and authority to be born of a woman, to become fully human, Well, as we talked about last week, remaining fully God. Jesus humbly submits himself to the Holy Spirit to be led into the wilderness, to be tempted by the enemy, showing us a new way to be human and to empathize with us in our weakness. He makes his way to the Samaritan woman at the well, across well-established gender and cultural lines. He spends time with the lepers and the disabled. He reaches out to touch the woman with a bleeding disorder and a man with leprosy. He is present with the unclean, the rejected, the demon-possessed, and those longing to be made whole. And in the ultimate act of love, he submits himself to torture and an excruciating death, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Dean Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, writes, "The dominant note left ringing in our ears after reading the Gospels, the most vivid an arresting element of the portrait is the way the Holy Son of God moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it." In 2021, Marvel released a miniseries called The Falcon and the Winter Soldier. It picks up the storyline from Avengers Endgame when Captain America, then Steve Rogers, passes his shield on to Sam Wilson, the Falcon. In the first episode of the show, a new Captain America is chosen, a decorated soldier by the name of John Walker. The antagonist in the series is an anti-nationalist group called the Flag Smashers, who have acquired a serum to become super soldiers. In a later episode, John Walker finds himself in possession of the serum and is faced with the decision of whether to take it or not. In a conversation with his best friend Lamar, John asks, "If you had the chance to take the serum, would you do it?" Lamar responds, "Hells yeah." "You wouldn't be worried about how it might change you?" Lamar responds, "I mean, power just makes a person more of themselves, right?" God is all powerful. He is not limited by anything external. Gentleness and humility are not good things that God put on in Jesus. They are at the very core, at the very center of who he is. Author and speaker Brad Jurczyk has said, "What if Jesus' humility, meekness, and servant heart were never a departure from God's glory and power, but actually define it and demonstrate it?" This revelation about the heart of God as gentle and humble is significant to who he is as powerful and just. God could never be a supremacist or a megalomaniac. It would violate his very heart. His incarnation shows us that he meets us in our broken and corrupted states with compassion, and that he will respond to sin justly, not with unnecessary force or aggression. This is important. Why? Because for Jesus' original audience, those who have found themselves weighed down by not only the requirements of the law, but the thousands of clarifying rules added to it by the Pharisees. And for us, who may be trying to follow the rules, work to earn our salvation, or do enough good to make up for all our mistakes, Jesus' invitation is one of hope and freedom. Listen to the invitation again. "Come to me." God is always present everywhere. It's another one of his beautiful attributes. Jesus is inviting us to acknowledge him, to choose him over other things on offer. But what I notice is that Jesus doesn't swoop in and save us. That's the beauty and the frustration of free will. He is gentle and humble. Jesus does not extort or control. He is not defined by what his creation does, so he does not force us to conform. His invitation is made without caveats. It's an invitation to come to a person, not to a set of rules. Come to me, you who are struggling. Come, even if not yet wholeheartedly. Come to me, you who wonder if things can ever be different. Come to me cautiously. Come to me reserved but willing to see. Come to me with all of your hang-ups and all of your fear and all of your shame. It's an invitation to a person, to growing relationship and trust. Earlier in the service, Sandy read our morning's passage, beginning in chapter 11, verse 20. This was intentional on my part. It may appear to be a stark contrast between verses 20 to 24 and our focus this morning in verses 28 to 30. Is this the same God who in one breath denounces communities, making threats of judgment, and in the very next is inviting all those who are weary and burdened to find rest? What causes the drastic shift? What's the difference? We find it in verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the towns because they did not repent. The difference is repentance. His gentle and humble heart does not mean that Jesus sees sin and looks the other way, makes excuses on our behalf, or downplays its severity. Sin, or more specifically, the ways we choose our own authority over God's, like Eve in the garden, is what's killing us. Repentance was always Jesus' core message. In Matthew 4:17, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" This was the very reason he embodied himself, to make a way for us to be reconciled and restored to God. We diminish the message of the gospel if we believe that God cares little about our sin or our attitude towards it. For any of us truly seeking to be free, ready to repent of our sin, we meet the one who is gentle and humble in heart, and also the one who has the power to do something about it. In John 10:18, it says, "Jesus had the power, authority, and right to lay down his life and to take it back up again." Earlier, we acknowledged the condition of the human heart, that our mind, emotions, and will have been corrupted by sin. Though corrupted, humans were made in God's image. We were created good. Genesis 1:31 says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." In Ezekiel 36, God tells the nation of Israel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you." In repentance, our hearts of stone corrupted by sin are exchanged for hearts of flesh, ones able to discern the spirit and follow in his ways. Jesus' invitation is for all of us who are weary and carrying the heavy burden of trying to save ourselves and maybe those around us too. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent so that times of refreshing may come." If I'm being honest, I might prefer a version that says, "Blame others, self-soothe, don't take responsibility and complain so that times of refreshing may come." The call to repentance does not negate that others wound us, that we are affected by unjust systems, or that life sometimes just feels utterly unfair. It's an invitation into relationship where Holy Spirit continues to restore us into people who look like Him. I believe that Jesus wants us to be people marked by true repentance, not shame-based attempts at behavior modification. We repent when we initially come to Jesus, acknowledging and accepting that we cannot save ourselves, receiving His forgiveness and committing to His way of life. We call this justification. We have crossed over from death to life. This puts us on the path of sanctification, meaning to become more like Jesus, more of the truest and best versions of ourselves, putting to death all that is not of God. The Holy Spirit will invite us into new places of trust, into new places of repentance as we give Jesus more and more authority in our lives. When I think of this process of spiritual growth and maturity, I think the theologian Shrek can help us here. As he so famously told Donkey, layers. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. You get it? We both have layers. Jesus refines us, layer by layer, into people defined by His life. And one of the significant transformational ways this happens is through repentance. Recently, I had an experience where it felt like the Holy Spirit revealed to me that what I thought was the impact of someone else's choices on me, was actually the truth of where I was placing my trust, and it wasn't in Jesus. It wasn't enough to simply acknowledge my misplaced trust. I needed to repent of where I had ultimately been trusting in myself and inviting the Holy Spirit to help me live differently. Another way of phrasing this type of experience might be conviction and confession. Most days since then, I have been praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal where I might have shifted my trust from Him to me in order to start afresh. This is the beauty of who God is and how He loves us. He sides with us against our sin, not against us because of our sin. In verse 29 of this morning's passage, it says that in coming to Jesus, we will find rest for our souls. And Acts 3:19 said that repentance allows for times of refreshing. Repentance is a pathway to experiencing deep peace and rest. In the midst of real, challenging life circumstances and responsibilities, we can find real restorative rest. This morning, we are reminded that Jesus meets us in our sin and brokenness, but He doesn't cover it up with a blanket and say, it's all going to be okay. Jesus doesn't tell us to try harder, be better, fix yourself. Instead, He invites us into trust and repentance. And as we do, we meet the gentle and humble King, who not only meets us in our sin and brokenness, but also has the power to do something about it. By submitting His own life, His power and authority to death, He has made a way for us to receive back our life, to restore our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, to walk in freedom, inclined to choosing life over death. We are just a couple of weeks into the season of Lent. When we recognize the depth of our sin and invite God into the brokenness around us and within us. In this season of reflection and grief, we long for a renewed relationship with God through Jesus. And we hear His invitation again into repentance and renewed life in the Spirit. I have said before and still believe that the few moments at the end of a sermon are an opportunity to be present to God who has been present with us this whole time. So before moving into a time of song and prayer, I would invite you, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes where you are, to come to the altars at the front, and invite the Holy Spirit to speak. I will ask just a few questions, pausing after each one. And I would encourage you to remember, what is the voice of God like? He convicts us with gentleness. He does not accuse. He does not make us feel shame. His voice is full of love and tenderness, even as he reveals truth. Holy Spirit, why am I weary and burdened? We are created in your image. You know our thoughts before we speak them. You know our heart motivations and intentions. Your Holy Spirit invites us into new places of trust, of dependence, and into repentance, so that we can be free to love you and love others. Where we are inclined to hide, would you give us courage to let the warm light of your truth invade our hearts? It may be painful for a time, but there is healing awaiting us. We confess again our desperate need for you. You have promised that if we will confess our sin, you will forgive us and make us clean. Amen.